The Bible doesn't automatically open to this page. It's on page 1137. Yes. So if we all read together, I'll start from the end little bit of chapter 12. Oh, that doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. Yeah. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are no there will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love.
G'day. I hope you survived that. But hopefully what it did do was help you really, for that passage really to sink deep inside of you. And that's what we're going to be doing today, is looking at that passage, but particularly we'll be really zooming in on focusing on five little words in it. It is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. So how about you join with me in prayer? Father, we do thank you so much for your word, that it reveals you to us, and it reveals your love for us. We pray now that we would understand you better through your word, and you would change us to be people who love in a way that is not self-seeking. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, happy Australia Day to everybody. This summer in our household, we've been doing something pretty Australian. We've been watching a lot of cricket. We've been watching the Aussies win the Ashes, and that's been really good. But for better or for worse, there's another Australian thing that the TV networks seem to like to do, and that's to play beer ads during the cricket. I wonder if you've noticed this. And have you seen the one for Carlton Mid? There's a man and his partner, and they're sitting beside the pool at a resort, and she says to him, this place is amazing. You've really outdone yourself this time, babe. He says, you deserve it. And you might have seen it, I'm guessing you probably know how the rest of it goes. Next thing, they bump into this guy's mate, and it's like, oh, hey, Rog. And it's Rog and his partner. Look, it's Rog and Diane. What a coincidence. And then, oh, look, it's Ken swimming in the pool. And there's Dennis on the far side, and the blokes come over. Their wives are trailing miserably behind. And the main man, Michael Jameson, says, you would not bet this is going to happen, would you? One of the other blokes says, let's get to the bar, and they're out of there. That's it. She thought her man loved her, but his love was just a ploy to go drinking with his mates. In fact, his love was selfish. Today we're going to be asking the question, what is our love like? I'm guessing you might not show love quite like Michael Jemison, so mean and deceptive. It's ridiculous. But what about your love? Is it ever self-seeking? Do you ever love to get something back for yourself, or only ever for the good of the other? Today we're going to see that there is a way to love without seeking for ourselves. There's a way to be so filled with unselfish love that it overflows from us. But first we need to come to grips with our own love lives. Imagine you're there singing at church, and it's the last song, and it's that song, "I Take My Life." I don't know if you know it. And you're there, and you're singing loudly, but your mind, it's sort of elsewhere. Maybe you're thinking about picking up the kids or what you're doing later in the day. Your mind's elsewhere. And then you notice that a whole bunch of people around you are looking directly at you, sort of staring, quizzical looks, maybe some disgust on their face. And you think, well, what's wrong? And then you realize what you've been singing. Take my love, my Lord I pour, at thy feet its treasures store. Take myself and I will be, ever only all for me, ever only all for me. Not for thee, but for me. It'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? If it was me, I might try and leave quietly straight after church. But I wonder if it would be true. Would it be the actual song of our lives? What we really feel like singing? Well, for the Corinthians, it seemed like it could have been the number one hit on their church playlist. If you look in Corinthians, just on the other side of the page there in chapter 11, you'll see an example. In chapter 11, verse 20, it says, Paul's talking to this Corinthian church, and he says to them, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk." Now, this church, like ours, it celebrated the Lord's Supper. But instead of a little bread and wine or bread and grape juice like we share, it sounds like they had a decent-sized meal together. But the people who got there first, they just gorged themselves on the food and drink until they were drunk at church. And they left nothing for the others. It's even worse than inviting someone over for dinner and deciding to eat the meal before they get there. This was meant to be a celebration of Jesus' death for them, but in their selfishness, they'd shame Jesus and they'd let their friends go hungry. Another example of the Corinthian self-love is in chapter 14, just a couple of pages further over, and verse 26. Paul's rebuking them here, and he says, in verse 26 from chapter 14, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." At their church gatherings, everybody wanted to get a word in. They all had something important to say, and they didn't care what the other people said. Paul, in fact, had to remind them in verse 33, a couple of verses later, that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Their desire to speak led to disorder and chaos, a babble of voices interrupting each other. My turn. No, it's my turn. Selfishness is all over the place. In fact, in chapter 10, as Paul confronts their arguing about idolatry, he makes it really clear. This is what he says in verse 24. He says, "No one should seek his own good, but the good of others." That's what the Corinthians needed to hear, that love is not self-seeking. We've seen in chapter 13, over the course of this series, that love is patient, love is kind, that it does not envy or boast. And each of those aspects of love, it helps paint a picture of what happened, what is needed in Corinth. But with love is not self-seeking, Paul couldn't be any more direct. Their love problem has its roots in selfishness. So, the Corinthians were a bad example of loving, but their behavior actually gives us an opportunity to measure ourselves. When food or other resources are scarce, is it a habit to let others go first? Are you willing to be quiet and listen to others, or do you need to get your opinion in? In an argument, do you need to get the last word in, or are you willing for the other person to be right? On my part, I certainly don't think I do much better than the Corinthians. In fact, I don't think I do any better at all. And I don't think that I'm alone. In fact, selfishness is so ingrained in our culture that self-love is a virtue. I'm sure you've heard people say things like, you got to learn to love yourself. I actually did a Google search on love yourself, and 9 out of the 10 hits on the page were about how to love yourself. Here's some examples. 9 ways to love yourself, how to love yourself first, the most powerful path to self-love, or, wait for this, my personal favourite, don't wait for love, 10 ways to love yourself now. But we don't need to be told to love ourselves. The truth is that each of us are already in love with ourselves. That's what that blank is up there, in love with ourselves. We are in love with ourselves. And for many of us, this love for self is a lifelong love affair. Ever Only All For Me is the song of our lives. We just wouldn't be caught dead singing it at church. And we see this love for self in so many ways. In the way people treat one another within their own families. Children maybe are neglected or pressured to succeed. Spouses are abandoned for self-centered motives. And old people are put away. Or we see it in the way that we spend our money. We spend it for personal enjoyment, not for public good. And there's thousands of less obvious ways too. I choose to wash the dishes, not mainly because I love my wife, because I want to get in her good books. At a gathering of friends or family, I might go play with the kids, not only to help out, but also because I don't want to talk to the adults. It's true. Sometimes. I'm always seeking praise for myself. I'm competitive. I want to win at everything. Sport, board games, arguments. And we do this sort of thing because we are in love with ourselves. No one said it better than the actress Shirley MacLaine. She was a famous actress, second half of the last century. And this is a quote in the Washington Post. And I think she's got enough experience to have some perspective on life. And it goes like this. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity. And that's what I've been trying to do all my life. Now, there's a limited way in which Jesus says we're supposed to love ourselves, in that we take care of our own body, but we never need to learn to seek our own interests. It's what we've been doing since the cradle. And love for yourself is not love at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite of love. And we read in 1 Corinthians, that's what we read earlier, that love is not self-seeking. Love does not seek for itself. Love is about putting others first. Love is caring about the other person more than we care about ourselves. You know what another way to describe being in love with yourself is? The word the Bible uses is sin. In Genesis 3:6, right back in the beginning, the first time that man sinned against God, this is what we read. In chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. See, that act of rebellion against God, it was motivated by a love for self, a desire on Adam and Eve's part to get food and wisdom for themselves. See, so many of our problems in this world are caused by that love for self. From a war caused by a desire to gain more, to the poverty across the world caused by a desire for the rich to hold on to what they have, to the quiet, distant father whose love for self makes him afraid to open up. He might get hurt. God made us to be lovers of others, to love out, but our love has turned inward. No wonder God's angry about this, and we deserve to face his judgment for it. The world is full of people singing, "Ever only all for me." It's our heart song. He's singing, "Ever only all for me." She's singing, "Ever only all for me." And we take and we take and we take. And even our acts of kindness and generosity, of love, we seek something for ourselves. I was talking to a mate of mine recently. He doesn't go to this church, but he said he wanted to go to Africa and feed the poor. And yeah, he said, "Yeah, I care about starvation and stuff, definitely. But," he said, "deep down, the real reason why I know I want to go is that I feel worthy, that I feel like I've done something important." See the self-seeking there as well? Even our good deeds aim to take something for ourselves. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, calls us to selfless love, actual real love, love that doesn't give us stuff about ourselves. We just want the best for the other, and we'll go out of our way to give them that. So how do we do it? How do we break free of this enchantment that we have with ourselves? We need to accept that we have a better lover. There's someone who loves us better than we love ourselves. Jesus came not to seek his own good, but to seek the good of others. He came to seek our good. Come with me, if you like, to a well-known passage in Philippians that Pete read earlier. It's just a little bit further along in your Bibles. I'm going to read from verse 3 in chapter 2. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." We see that call again to look outside of ourselves, to love and to seek the good of others. And then he follows on, and try and listen closely. This is another passage a bit like 1 Corinthians 13 we've heard again and again. So follow along with me in verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, do not consider equality with God something to be who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus is the perfect example of how to live for others and not for ourselves. Now, he was God. He had all the glories of heaven, but he didn't grasp hold of it for himself. It was his right, but he gave it all up, becoming like us, becoming a simple man. His life was spent preparing for and then ministering to others' needs, teaching, healing, serving. And he didn't even hold on to the life that he had. In fact, he gave that up too. And he didn't give up his life somewhere private and safe. He was publicly shamed, humiliated, and tortured to death. And he didn't do that to show off his powers of humility. He didn't do it because he was forced into it. He did it for us, for our sake. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As God's own creatures, our constant love for self is worthy of judgment and death. But Christ came to seek our good. In obedience to God, he took the blame for us. He bore our sin and shame. At what point in his life was Jesus self-seeking? At no point. Jesus lived his entire life for others and not for himself. He was born for us, he lived for us, and he died for us. And now he's been raised as Lord for us. If not for us, he wouldn't have even come. His everything was an act of pure love for our good. And that was in spite of how we are towards him. Now, I'm someone who often feels that I need to seek my own good. I remember driving out to Kyogle a couple of years ago, and I had this like morose, deep thinking session. And anyway, what my thought process was, I was thinking, I'm the only person I can trust. I'm the only person I know puts myself first all the time. I'm the only person I know will take care of me, who will really look out for me. I'm sure there's my friends, but I know I've got myself. That was my train of thought. But we don't need to think that way. We don't even need to seek our own good. Jesus came to seek it for us. He gave up all that we have, all that he had, that we might have life with God. We need to trust him that he's got us covered. See, when we love ourselves, it destroys and corrupts our relationships, both with others and with God. We ruin ourselves as we become inward, self-seeking people. Love for self isn't love at all. It's just destructive selfishness. And it will only leave us feeling empty. And if you seek your whole life, it won't bring contentment. In the end, you'll forfeit your soul. But Jesus' love for us is completely different. With him, we don't need to go out searching for love for ourselves. Jesus' love is enough. We don't need to build our identity to prove ourselves. In Christ, we are God's own children, righteous before him. We don't even need to worry about ourselves anymore. Christ has got us and is working for our good. Even our eternal destiny is assured. We might not know how each circumstance will turn out, but we do know that we can trust him. Have you ever realized that Jesus loves you better than you love yourself? Jesus freely gives us more than we could ever get for ourselves. In Christ and his love for us, all our deepest needs are met. Jesus doesn't just tell us to love others. He doesn't only show us what love looks like. Jesus loves us. And out of his love, he gives us the power to become lovers. Love for ourselves will never make us lovers. It's not you got to love yourself first. That's a problem. It's Jesus' love for us that makes us lovers. One day, late in the afternoon, quite a few years back, I really wanted to read, and I was like, I'm going to read a book now, and there was a lamp in my room. I went to turn the lamp on. It wasn't working. I was like, that's annoying. Okay, climb under the desk, turn the power on, come back up, flick the lamp. Still not working. This is really frustrating. I just want to read a book. Anyway, look at the light globe. I'm like, oh, silly me. The light globe's blown. Go out, get a new light globe, put it in. Still not working. Faulty light globe. Grab another light globe, put it in. Still not working. At this point, I'm really frustrated. I just wanted to read a book. And then I realize there's been a blackout. There's a power shortage. There's no electricity. Wasting my time. See, if we think we need to love ourselves first before we love others or some other strategy like that, we're wasting our time. There's no power there. But Christ's love for us is that electricity. It's his love that lights up our love. In him, we are freed. We are powered to love in a way that isn't self-seeking. Why? Because we've already been given everything in him. There's nothing more we need to seek for ourselves. Instead, there's lots to give. And now that we have been loved by Jesus, now that we have been given the power to be lovers, Jesus tells us to do just that. In fact, in John 13, we are commanded by Jesus to love one another and to love one another just as he has loved us, to love like him. Remember, Jesus' whole life was for others. It is to be the same for us. We have been born again for others. We are to live for the sake of others. And we are to die daily to our own needs and wants for the benefit of others. Our whole lives are to be for the good of others. We are to seek their good, even if it costs us greatly. It's a far cry from a lifelong love affair with ourselves, isn't it? And the difference between this life of our own good and one for the good of others, it's huge. The difference is astronomical. Morning, afternoon, night. At home, at work, at school, at a restaurant, in the shops, on the road, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your gospel community, with your friends. Seek the good of others. Don't just be nice when necessary. Seek. Proactively seek to benefit, to bless, and to serve others. Thinking, how can my life be for your good rather than my own? And now this life of giving, I hope that you do want it. Is it a life that's attractive to you? Or does what I was just describing sound like a drag? Because if you feel like you don't even really want to live this way, that's a really serious problem. Don't be someone who's content with not even wanting it. And if you don't desire, not are you living it perfectly, but if you don't desire to live that life, well, is the love of Christ really in you? What every single last one of us needs to do is to plug into Jesus, to plug into the power source. It's his electric love that ignites ours. He electrifies our love. If a life of seeking others' good seems tiring to you, like hard work, it's probably because you're not plugging into Jesus. In fact, without Christ, it won't just be hard work. It's going to be impossible. Imagine trying to get your TV or toaster started without plugging it in. It's not going to happen. And it's the same with our love. If it's not being powered by Jesus. So come to him. Have all your needs met in him. Remember him. Rejoice in him. And embrace and trust that he loves you better than you could ever love yourself. May our lives together be full of love that is not self-seeking. How about we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son. We thank you that you love us so much, that you care for all our deepest needs, and we don't need to seek for ourselves because you have given us everything. We thank you so much for this, and we pray that your love for us would power our own love, that we would love not just in insignificant and small ways. We pray that we would love in those ways, of course, but we pray that our love would have the character of Jesus' love, that it would be not self-seeking, but seeking the good of the other. We pray this in his name. Amen.